Well, it's good to be here this morning. Always good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Always good to be here. And we're glad to be here. And good to be saved. Well, that was pretty weak. Good to be saved. But that's still pretty weak. If you're glad you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Ah, that was better. That was better. And enjoyed the Sunday school, brother. I really did. And all except that one part about the food. He said, if I got it correctly, that when you go and eat, that whatever they put in front of you, you're supposed to eat and not complain. And did I get that right? Oh, now wait a minute. I was paying attention. Now, okay, I'm not going to ask him. All of y'all that was here for Sunday school, is that not what he said? Come on, if that's what he said, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, see, he's smiling because he knows what I'm about to say. Sometimes that's real easy to do when you're given roast beef and gravy and mashed potatoes and green beans and black-eyed peas. Or when you're given tacos. It's easy to do that. But I went on a trip down into Mexico with five other preachers, and we were preaching at a conference for Mexican pastors down in Monterrey, Mexico, and I got selected to go with Brother Bill Williams to a home one day for lunch. And my wife will tell you that I'm a pretty adventurous eater. I mean, I can eat almost anything if it won't eat me. I've been to a lot of places. I spent 20 years in the Army, went a lot of places around the world, ate a lot of stuff. And we went to this lady's house for lunch, and Brother Bill told me, he said, I have no idea what she's going to serve, so you're just going to have to grin and bear it. So you don't offend them, and... Because this woman was saved, so we didn't have to give her the gospel. She was just doing it to be a blessing to us. And so we went there for lunch, and we went in, and she was making us pizza. Who knew? I was thinking burritos or tacos or carnitas or something. And we got Mexican pizza, or I guess that's what it was. Anyway, when she brought it to the table... you could see things moving under the cheese. Now, brother, what would you have done? Huh? See, he's backing up now. What did I do? I just ate it. You know, you just pick it up and, Lord help me, and you just eat it. And it had grub worms under the cheese. You know, and you just pick up food and you just eat it. Some people say I couldn't do that. You don't want to offend them. And so you just pick it up and eat it. You know, really, it didn't taste real bad. It was so hot, it wouldn't have mattered. It burned all the way down. Was bad when you bit into one, though. Kind of exploded. But when you're other places than America, sometimes that's a little difficult. But, you know, I've talked to some missionaries, and that's exactly what they do. They go to somebody's home, or they're there, and they can't convert them to Americans. They've got to convert to the culture. And if they're not willing to eat what they eat, they can offend them to the point where they can't reach them with the gospel. And so missionaries have to learn to do things that you and I might not do. And I've eaten a lot of things in my life that probably other people would never have eaten. But You just do it to try to reach them with the gospel and not offend them. And I appreciate that lesson. That was a good lesson. I appreciate that, brother. Good lesson. And it can help us all this morning that was here. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter number 32. Psalms, chapter number 32. And when you find your place, if you're able to and you can, if you would stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Psalms chapter number 32. We're going to read all 11 verses this morning. Psalm chapter number 32, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the draught of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will trust thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And for a little while this morning, I want to preach on this thought. Our guide for the journey of life. Our guide for the journey of life. Father, we ask you now to help us for the next little while, and Lord, enable us to preach the message that I believe you've laid on our heart for this hour. Father, we ask you to empower us with the Holy Ghost, and Lord, just help us to share with these folks, Lord, what you shared with me. Father, I pray you'd give us power. And Lord, I pray that as the message goes forth today, that, Lord, it would touch the hearts of those that are here. And Lord, if there's one here today lost without Christ, I pray, Father, that you would convict their heart of sin and help them to come at invitation time and have someone take the Bible and show them how to be saved. And Lord, those of us that are saved today, that Lord, you would use this to, Lord, maybe remind us of some things in our lives. And Lord, if there's some things that we need to get right, that Lord, during the invitation, you would move on our hearts to come to the altar and get those things right in our lives as well. Father, I pray now that you'd meet with us in the next little while. And Father, just do what only you can do. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If we look at this psalm, you can look at this, and it kind of divides itself into three separate parts. In verse 1 through 5, it talks about the wonder of God's forgiveness. And when you look at verses 6 and 7, it kind of speaks of his deliverance and as of his preservation. And in verses 8 through 11, the theme is the guidance of God. And in those latter verses, David, the writer, speaks about the Christian life and the life of a true believer as a journey. And in verse 8, we have, I want you to look at these words. It says in verse 8, the way which thou shalt go. The journey for us as children of God is from earth to heaven. That's our journey. It started when we were born, and it will end when we die or when God takes us out of here in the rapture. That's our journey. And folks, on that journey, God, as our Father and us as children of God, He has a journey for us. And there's a plan for that journey. He has a plan for every one of our lives. It started when we got saved. It started when we got born. It started all the way back in our mother's womb. He had a plan for us.
And that plan, he has that plan. And those of us that get saved, he has a plan for us after we get saved. And he has that plan. And the problem is that sometimes we just don't follow that plan. It's a true plan. It's a directed plan. It's God's plan. But sometimes we just don't follow that plan. And today I want to kind of look at this chapter, and I want to look at the bottom half of the chapter, verses 8 through 11. And I want to look at this and kind of get some sort of a guidance out of this to let us understand the journey of life for us who are believers. Now I want you to notice first the journey that we are to take. Psalms 32:8, we're told two things about the journey that we're supposed to take. Number one, it's a journey, the whole of which is planned by God. Our journey is completely planned out by God. The words in verse 8 mean that God has a perfect plan for the life of each one of His children. God has a blueprint for our lives. You know, when you start to build something, at least the way it is now, when you start to build something, now you have to have site plans, you have to have blueprints, you have to have all kinds of stuff, you have to give it to the bureaucrats and they have to go through it and they have to look at it and they have to approve it before you can even turn a shovel full of dirt. I mean, you have to give them every bit of the plans that you have, and then they have to look at it and they have to say, okay, we approve your plan. I remember when we built our first building at Maranatha down in Oak Grove, one of the requirements in our plan was that we had to have a water runoff plan. And it had to be approved by the state of Kentucky. And the plan had to be drawn up and written as if it would rain 40 years nonstop. Now, I don't know about you, I thought that was the most stupid thing I'd ever heard in my life. Now, I don't know much about building. Can't drive nails very good. Can't cut boards straight. I mean, I just don't have that ability. But when they told me it had to be a plan, as if it would rain 40 years nonstop, I just thought that was ludicrous. So I called the man in Kentucky, down in Frankfort, the head guy, and got him on the phone. And I asked him, I said, look, we're building this church, and they tell me it's got to have a water runoff plan as if it would rain 40 years nonstop. Is that correct? He said, yes, sir, that's correct. Said it's got to have that, and it's got to come down here, and we have to look at it and evaluate it, and we have to stamp it. And I said, I don't mean to be rude or discourteous. I said, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you do understand it only rained for 40 days and killed everybody except 8 people. If it rains 40 years, it's not going to matter where the water goes. He did not see the humor. I said, can I ask you another question? He said, sure. I said, how hard is it raining? Is it misting? Or are we getting a quarter of an inch an hour, a half an inch an hour? I mean, how hard is it raining? Well, we have a formula for that. So, well, in your formula, how hard is it raining? He said, well, we figure that out down here. I said, enough said. But we had to have that. And what I'm saying, I said all that to say this. In our Christian life and in our journey, God has a blueprint for our life. And He's got it all planned out and He has it all figured out. He's got it all directed out and He knows exactly where our life is going to start. He knows exactly what roads we're going to take. He knows exactly how much it's going to rain. He knows exactly every step in that blueprint that He has for our life. He knows exactly what roads we're supposed to take. He knows exactly everything that we're going to encounter on our road of life. He knows that. Why? Because He put the blueprint in motion. He knows it. He put it there. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." Before Jeremiah ever came out, God knew. If you look at Acts chapter 9, Ananias was told to go to Paul and touch his eyes so that Paul could regain his sight. Listen, God knew Ananias was going to be there. God knew Paul was going to be there. God knew that Ananias was going to need to go there because God had laid the blueprint. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has ordained us to walk in good works. Why? Because as a child of God, He has laid down the blueprint of our life. He knows where we're supposed to go. It's a journey, the whole of which is planned by God. Number two, it's a journey, the details of which are revealed by God. God doesn't reveal the whole blueprint to us when we get saved. Our journey is revealed a step at a time. You see, if God showed us the whole thing at one time, it would scare us to death. We would run and go hide in a hole somewhere because we probably wouldn't want to do it. I can assure you that preaching was not on my agenda when I got saved. Pastoring was not in my agenda when I got saved. But it was in God's agenda. God knew. But if God had shown me that on May the 21st, 1978, when I first got saved, no. But God knew that. And He knew there were some steps that I needed to take before I got to the place where I would surrender to the call of God on my life. He knew that. In verse 8, I want you to notice the personal pronouns. He says, "I, thee, thee, thou, I, thee, mine." You see, God comes to us personally and reveals to us His will. He will reveal to us His will. But He does it a step at a time. He doesn't reveal it all to us at one time. A step at a time. Psalm 37:23 says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." The steps of a good man. Acts chapter 9, Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was struck down. And you know what Paul said? "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord took Paul, and by steps He took Paul. It wasn't Paul thrown into it all at one time. There were steps in Paul's life that led Paul to the point where he wrote epistles into the Word of God, and how he started churches on missionary journeys, and how he done all the things that Paul was able to accomplish. It wasn't just thrown on Paul. Paul had to go step by step by step by step, which is the same way that you and I have to do this journey. It's a matter of steps in our lives. And God will reveal to us those steps time and time and time again. But we have to understand that God does that in our lives by steps. Not big, huge blocks at a time, but step by step by step. That's how we go on this journey. There are steps at a time. Just think if it wasn't steps at a time. How difficult would it be? if it weren't steps at a time, some of us would get in real trouble. I mean, listen, some of us get in trouble because we run ahead of God anyway. And we try to do things ahead of God rather than following the steps that God wants us to follow. We run ahead and we get ahead of God, and sometimes we just get in trouble. And we have to slow down and wait for those steps to catch up with us because we get ahead of God. And God has to stop us, sometimes make us go backward, and then step by step get back up. So these step by steps that we walk and this journey that we're on, we have to be careful, and we do it step by step by step by step, because that's how God intends for us to go on this journey of life, step by step. So we see that the journey we take, it's a journey, and God's planned it. He reveals the details by step by step by step. And that leads us to notice the second thing about this journey. It's the instructions that we're to follow. It's the instructions that we follow as we go step by step by step. The instructions we're to follow. Although God has the plan, and God knows it from beginning to end, we don't know the beginning and end. We only know right now. We know what God wants for us right now. As we're step by step by step going on this journey, we have to follow God's plan. And it reveals to us, it's personally in detail, but we have to do something. In other words, God's plan does not work out automatically. We have to perform. We have to do something. We can't just say, okay, God, you have a plan for my life, so work it out. I'm just gonna go over here and sit down, and I'm just waiting on you to work out your plan in my life. How many think the plan's going to work out? Not going to work out. Why? Because God knows the plan. He's leading us step by step, but we have to act. We have to work. We have to do something as we walk this journey. As we go step by step, we have to do something. But He instructs us concerning His will, and then we have to act on that. Again, verse number 8 in chapter number 32. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Listen, it involves three things. First, listening to God. He said, I will instruct thee. How does He instruct us? With the Bible. He instructs us with His Word. His Word tells us what to do. His Word tells us what not to do. But if we don't read it, then you can't get instruction, right? It's like at Christmas time. For most of us, our kids are grown. But we have grandkids. Remember when we used to buy those toys that had to be put together? And we open the box, and there's a gazillion parts in the box. And we would take all the parts out of the box and put them on the floor. And they had directions. But come on, dads. Let's be honest. We didn't need directions. We could put those things together without reading the directions because we knew how. And so we would put all those parts on the floor and we would start putting that thing together because we could see the picture. We didn't need the directions. And we would put those things together and we'd get it together and there would be like five parts left on the floor. And for us, they were just extra parts. They didn't need them. Right? Am I right, dads? Come on. I know y'all did that. We did too. I mean, I did that. Hey, we did that. And come to find out, those five parts weren't extra. They really needed to be in it for it to work properly. So what do we have to do? Well, we had to take it back apart, take the directions, and put it back together in order for it to work properly. You had to read the directions. Can I just say it's the same thing? Our journey is step by step. But God has given us instructions to follow as we walk step by step. And in verse 8, it says, I will instruct thee. I will instruct thee. We have to learn to listen. We have to learn to listen. He gave us two ears and only one mouth. There must have been a reason for that. God's given us the Word of God. And He instructs us through His Word concerning every matter for our entire journey. It's in the Word of God. But we just have to read it. 1 Samuel chapter 3 talks about Samuel, Hannah. Do you remember? Samuel would hear the voice and he jumped up and he ran in. I didn't say anything. Go back. But the third time, man of God said, I perceive it's God speaking. Just, and the third time, what did Samuel say? Speak, for thy servant heareth. Now in that chapter, we understand it was a voice, but what I'm saying is we're not going to hear voices today. Why? Because we have His spoken word here. We don't need to hear it. We can read it. We can read it. And He can speak to us through the written Word of God. He gives us that to... And we just need to listen to this. Secondly, we need to be learning of God. The Lord says, I will guide thee with... He says, I will teach thee. First He says, I will instruct thee. Then He says, I will teach thee. I will teach thee. He teaches us through His Son, the Lord Jesus, who said, learn of me, in Matthew chapter 11. Here's what He said in verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the verse it says, I will teach thee. That word teach means direct or to instruct. He says, in Matthew, He says, learn of me. That word learn talks about understand me. He says, understand me. You can't understand Him unless you get in here and read about Him. You need to understand Him. You've got to read about Him to understand Him. You'll never understand about Christ until you get in here and read about Christ. You've got to understand Him. As He was talking about in Sunday school, you're never going to really understand the Lord's Supper unless you get in here and read about it. And let God speak to you and teach you about Christ and the Lord's Supper. That word meek, he said, for I am meek, means gentle. He said, and I'm lowly, which means of low degree. He said, I'm gentle and I'm meek. I'm not somebody that's built. I'm lowly. And you can learn of me. He's our great example and our teacher. So not only are we supposed to, the instructions that we follow, we're supposed to listen to God, we're supposed to be learning of God, but number three, we're supposed to be looking to God.
looking to God. Notice what it says. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye.
How does he do that, preacher? With the Holy Spirit. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt in us. He's still there. If you're saved, he's still there. He hasn't left. And that's what that still small voice is sometimes. When you go to do something and that still small voice says, mm-mm. Or that still small voice prods you to do something. That's that Holy Spirit that lives inside of you.
In Psalm 123, verse number 2. Well, I'll read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 123. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. And what it's talking about when it says, I will guide thee with mine eye, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The servant is watching his master. And the master, by a look, guides the servant and conveys what he wants the servant to do. A servant who has been with his master for a fairly long time, the servant and the master will develop a relationship to the point where the master can look at the servant and just give him a look, and the servant will understand exactly what the master wants him to do just by looking. Not any hand motions, not any head nods, just a glimpse from the eye of the master will tell the servant exactly what he wants the servant to do. And that's exactly what this verse is trying to get us to understand. He wants us to be so in tune with God that the Holy Spirit can give us a look and we'll know exactly what God wants us to do. Now, I understand he can't really give us a physical look, so he gives us an internal look. He gives us a spiritual nudge. A nudge. And by that nudge, we know exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. But in order to have that nudge, we've got to stay pretty close to the Savior. We're on this journey, and we've got to follow the instructions that He's given us as we're on this journey, step by step. We've got to follow those instructions. We've got to listen to God. We've got to be learning of God, and we've got to be looking to God in order to take those steps by steps by steps by steps in order to stay in tune with God on this journey that we're on. And it's all beautifully illustrated in Luke chapter 10, where we have Mary and Martha. It's really illustrated beautifully there. Mary chose to listen to the Lord and sit at His feet, while Martha tried, she just was cumbered about with much doing. And I'm not saying that Martha was a bad person. Things had to be done. But I think Mary was more in touch with God, more in touch with Christ. She was more concerned with being where He was and listening to what He had to say and loving on Him than Martha was. She was more concerned with all the cumbersome work that had to be done. You know what I found? If you just love on Jesus, the work will somehow get done. It'll just get done. But Mary was more concerned with listening, learning, and looking.
than Martha was. Number three on this journey that we're on, even in chapter 32, there are some dangers that we are to avoid. In fact, in this chapter, the chapter gives us two specific warnings of things that we, two dangers that we are to avoid. Look at verse number 9. It says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule." It says, don't be like the horse and don't be like the mule. Is that not what it says? "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." There are two dangers here which face every Christian. All of us face these. None of us are exempt. We all face these from time to time. First, there's impulsiveness, which is illustrated by the horse. I don't like horses. I don't like being around them. I don't like riding them. I don't like petting them. I don't like touching them. My wife loves horses. She had them growing up. She had them on the farm. She rode them. She petted them. She loves them. She likes being around them. I could care less if I'm ever around horses. Why? Why? Because they're impulsive. You can get on one, and it can decide it wants to go somewhere, and I don't care what you do, it's going. I rode a Shetland pony one time. My once and only time. It decided it wanted to go to the barn. I was in the stirrups, standing up, pulling it. So I had this part of the horse all the way back to his chest. I had him pulled all the way, and that horse was still running. Ran through a barbed wire fence, cut my leg, went to the barn. When it got to the barn, it stopped. I wanted to kill it. If I'd have had a gun, I probably would have shot it. Even though it wasn't mine, I would have probably shot it. I don't like them. And the reason I don't is because they're impulsive. They're very impulsive animals. They can get carelessly out of control. Even well-trained horses are impulsive. Have you ever watched a horse race when they're trying to get them to come around and go into that metal thing, whatever it's called, and the horse won't go in it, and it's backing up, and they're trying to push it, and it won't go in, and it's backing up, or it's rearing up? Have you ever seen them do that? Yeah, they're impulsive. They're carelessly, and they can get out of control, and they'll rush ahead when you don't want them to. They're impulsive. And while we're on this journey, we're not supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to be impulsive. We're supposed to be patient. And we're supposed to wait on the Lord, according to Isaiah 40:31. We're supposed to wait on the Lord. We're supposed to be patient. And so the danger here on our journey is, he says, don't be like the horse. Don't be like the horse. Even though it has a bridle and a bit in its mouth, it can still be careless, and it can still be impatient, and it can be still be impulsive, and it can still run ahead. And the psalmist says, don't be like that. That's one of the dangers on this journey. That he warns us, don't be like the horse. Don't be impulsive. He also says, don't be like the mule. Of course, everybody knows about the mule. How many people in here has ever plowed a mule? How many in here believe that mules are obstinate? Stubborn. Mules are stubborn, are they not? You can haw and gee them all day long. And if they don't want to haw gee, they're not gonna. My uncle had a mule. You could beat it. You could whip it. If he didn't want to plow, he wasn't plowing. You could stick him with a cattle prod. If he didn't want to plow, he wasn't plowing. Just the way he was. Stubborn. Just wouldn't plow. The psalmist is saying, hey, listen. On our journey of life, step by step, listening, learning, looking, there's two dangers that we all face. One is being like a horse, impulsive, careless, out of control, running ahead. And the second is a mule. How often are we stubborn? How often are we stubborn when God's telling us to do something and we just won't do it? I remember when God was calling me to preach, I knew. And I just wouldn't give in. I just wouldn't. I didn't want to do it. I just didn't want to do it. And I made Mimi miserable. I made our kids miserable. Our home was miserable. I was miserable. But I just wouldn't give in. Stubborn. Like a mule. Until one day I just couldn't be stubborn anymore. And in a church service, God just broke me down. And I just had to go to the altar and say, God, I've had enough. I'm broken. I can't do this anymore. And I surrendered. And remarkably, things got better. Why? Because on my journey, I had succumbed to one of these dangers. I had become a mule. I'm just saying that there are some dangers along our journey. God has a special way of dealing with these two dangers. The disciplines of life in verse 9 talks about the bit and the bridle. Apparatus on the horse's head, and it controls the horse's mouth. And the distresses of life, referred to in verse number 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But our Lord is loving to deal with us so graciously because He don't have to deal graciously. He could just be ungracious. But He deals graciously and tenderly concerning our impulsiveness and our stubbornness. And when I look back and all the distresses that went through when I was not wanting to surrender, His loving hand, He disciplined, but He did it in a kind way. Notice one more thing about this journey. There's the journey that we are to take. There's the instructions we're to follow. There's the dangers we're to avoid. And then lastly, there's the benefits we are to enjoy. There are two of these mentioned in Psalms. One is in chapter 10, or verse 10. One's in verse 11. But he that trusteth in the Lord, verse 10,
Trust in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The Lord's guiding without. How wonderful it is to be compassed about with mercy. To be compassed about with mercy. Colossians 3:3 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Compassed about with mercy. Have you ever thought about what if we weren't compassed about with mercy? I'm glad God gave us mercy and didn't give us what we really deserved. We're absolutely safe with God. Secondly, the Lord's gladness within. Verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy." Verse 11 is a verse of victory. It reminds us that the happiest place in the world to be is in the will of God. No better place to be than in the will of God. No safer place to be than in the will of God. Romans 12:1-2 talk about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word conform talks about to fashion alike or conform to the same pattern. We're not supposed to be conformed to the pattern of the world. He spoke a little about that in Sunday school this morning. Transform means to be transfigured. Renewing means renovation. It's supposed to renew our minds. It's supposed to be a living sacrifice. Holy, meaning morally blameless. Reasonable service talks about logical or rational service. It's just reasonable. It's a marvelous thing that if we really belong to the Lord, our journey through life is planned by God Himself. We don't have to plan our life. If we're a child of God, it's already planned for us. What we have to do is get in here, listen to God, learn, find out what He says about our life, and then follow the instructions. Our life is already planned out. We just got to find out what the plan is. And then just do the plan. Do His plan. Not our plan, His plan for our life. Whatever that plan is. And His plan is normally not what our plan would be. His plan is normally different. This was not my plan for my life. My plan was completely different than this. My plan was to stay in the military for 30 years and be a crusty old sergeant major. But God had other plans. Just have to be willing to find out what the plan is and then surrender to the plan and then follow the instructions. And if we'll do that, our journey in this life will not be near as bad as we think it would be. It'll be a whole lot easier if we'll just follow His plan. Let's bow our heads for prayer.